Can you see that okay?
There we go. Okay. I've never heard the words donut and failure used in the same sentence before, so I have to think about that for a little bit. But good morning, and it's great to be here with you. It's great to have the opportunity to open up the Word of God and talk with you and also share about the ministry of Wycliffe Bible Translators. I can't tell you how great it is for us to be at this church. We have so many memories I could tell you about just worshiping the Lord and studying the Word of God and being back here in the office with John Duckhorn and talking about the Word and ministry and getting good counsel. Just spent many great times. And speaking of John Duckhorn, I know the World Cup is going on right now, and it's great to watch people get so excited about it. And I mean, you watch these people in their countries just cheering and everything like that, and it's just an amazing thing to see. And so I can see some of you guys are fans too. But seriously, you do have a great opportunity to study the Word of God here, and it's just great to be back. Just a few quick announcements. There's some literature out in the foyer out there. Feel free to take any of that with you. Our prayer cards are out there. Tonight, Sharon and I are going to actually eat dinner at Cops at 6 o'clock tonight out in Brookfield on Blue Mound Road. So if anybody wants to hang out for a little while, I'd be glad to hang out with you there. Just a quick update on our family. We're currently still living in Colorado. Our son Steve is 24 and is an application engineer at Thrivent Financial in Appleton. I was talking with someone else about Julie, who was in our Sunday school class, and it definitely makes you feel old when you see your kids getting older and kids you taught in Sunday school getting older. Lindsay is 22, our daughter, and she's an assistant manager in a small restaurant and is involved in a church in Branson, Missouri, in the music ministry there. Our son Luke is here with us today. He's 13 and heading into eighth grade and enjoys electronics just like my older son. And I'll be sharing some more about our family, kind of an update a little bit later. But why don't we open in prayer here? Lord, we just commit this time to you. We thank you for your word, your holy word, and that reveals you and just your righteousness and your holiness in our lives. And we thank you and commit this time to you as we wait on you. In Jesus' name, amen. So this quote here, it says, "There are deep things here that nobody ever told me about. How glad I am to be able to read the scriptures for myself." Now, I don't know about you, but I can hear in her words her love for the Lord and the Word of God. And I really have two messages this morning. One is just to talk about these deep things in the Bible, at least one of these deep things. The second message is to share the fundamental importance and the urgency of Bible translation. So let's take a closer look at these deep things here. You know, are there really deep things in the Word of God for us to discover and benefit? If you would, open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians 2:10. 1 Corinthians 2:10. Now, these deep things are not some kind of weird special knowledge, but if we look at 1 Corinthians 2:10, it says this. It says, "These are the things God has revealed to us by His Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." The New Living Translation says, "God's deep secrets." And then in 1 Corinthians 2:12, just a couple of verses back there, it says this, "Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God." And there are wonderful deep things that we could look at this morning. So many things in the Bible, but I just want to look at one. And this is something I've been thinking about lately and just really enjoying for the last year. And it's I want us to take a look at one of the prayers of the Apostle Paul. Because of the time, I'm just going to barely touch down on this section of Scripture, but it's just there's some really neat things in there. I'm not going to share any background about Paul or who he is. I'm going to assume that you know him and are somewhat familiar with Paul. But why should we even study the prayers of Paul? Why should we even look at Paul's prayers recorded in Scripture? So a theologian named Ron Julian said this. He said, "The prayers of the Apostle Paul are a wonderful example of Christian maturity expressed through prayer. In most of the letters he wrote, Paul included a prayer for his readers. Paul's prayers are touching, profound, eloquent, and loving. In addition, however, they are a guide to us in our own journey of faith. Paul's heart was fixed on essential things, things which are true and important and indispensable. Paul's prayers then become a mirror in which we can examine ourselves, asking whether our concerns are anywhere close to Paul's. Charles Spurgeon said that when we study the prayers of Paul, we see how the Holy Spirit wants us to pray. And these prayers should shape our priorities in our entire life. So let's turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 14. Do you want to learn how to pray better? I know I do. I know I need to. And I think we all do. So let's take a look at one of these deep things found in the Bible in Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 14. I'll just read this here. Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 through 19. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, and they may be filled up with all the fullness of God. So here through the Holy Spirit, Paul says, for this reason, he says, for this reason, and the question is, for what reason is Paul talking about here? And he's referring back to Ephesians 2:13, namely, that the Gentiles, who were formerly far off, have now been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace and has made both groups into one. So that's the backdrop of this prayer here. Paul then writes, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. I like what the Believer's Bible commentary says here. He says he's talking about kneeling, like as a position in prayer. And it says here that this does not mean that kneeling must always be the posture of prayer of the body, though it should always be the posture of the soul. We may pray as we walk or sit or recline, but our spirits should be bowed in humility and reverence. And I remember a friend of mine, a teacher actually at Emmaus, and he used to do prayer walks. And at first I'd never done that before, so it was a little awkward, but just some really special times of walking with this gentleman and praying together. What a blessing to pray. The hymn says, sweet hour of prayer, sweet hour of prayer, thy wings shall my petition bear to him whose truth and faithfulness engage the waiting soul to bless. Sweet hour of prayer. Next comes an interesting phrase here in verse 15. Paul says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and earth derives its name. So Paul's not saying that God is the Father of everyone, although he is the creator of everyone. Paul is saying that God is the ultimate Father, the prototype. Again, I like what the Believer's Bible commentary says here. All fatherhood in the universe derives its name from him. The fatherhood of God is the original and the ideal. And as a dad, as a father, it's a great blessing to know that God created and knows my family. So most people think in this prayer that Paul only makes one prayer request and that there's four results from that prayer. So take a look at Ephesians 3, verses 16 and 17. Paul prays that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power. Paul's request is that God would strengthen these believers with power. It's a dynamic living power, a power that makes believers strong to overcome resistance. Look at the verse again and just notice the extent of this strengthening. It comes from, or according to, the riches of his glory, literally according to the standard of God's glorious riches. So God will exchange our weakness, our weak strength, for his mighty strength. In Isaiah 40 and 2 Corinthians 12:9 talks about that. And it's through the Holy Spirit that this takes place. Paul asks that God would give power to believers through the Holy Spirit, that they would be strengthened in the inner man, like a display of God's power in the believer's inner being, controlling our character, producing stability and good godly maturity. So why does Paul pray this? What's the reason? Paul asks God to strengthen the believers with power so this will happen. The first result of being strengthened with power is in verse 17, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that Jesus would literally dwell in our hearts and our whole being and our whole personality. And it's not the indwelling that takes place when we become a Christian. This is letting Jesus be at home in our whole life, that Christ might dwell, as one commentary said, be at home in all the rooms and closets of our life. The more as believers we are strengthened with God's power, the more we'll be surrendered to the Lordship of Christ. And this, it becomes very personal and practical here. You know, do I let God speak to me about the books I read or the movies I watch or the music I listen to? For you young people, do you let Jesus help you to be respectful to your parents or for our bosses, with our bosses or with our coworkers? Do we let Jesus dwell or be at home in our lives? If you're familiar with this little booklet, My Heart, Christ, Home, this gives a great picture of what this verse is saying. And in My Heart, Christ, Home, this little booklet, you can imagine as a Christian what it would be like to invite Jesus to come into your home, into your heart, and let him dwell or be at home in your house. Jesus moves from room to room in our lives and talks to us about what he desires. We look at meeting Christ daily in the living room, and there we meditate on his word. We sit in the kitchen with him and talk with Jesus about our appetites and what controls us. We even explore the closets in our lives so that Christ can clean out the junk. There are deep things here in the word of God. Paul continues now in his prayer that Jesus will be the center of our lives. And the second result of Paul's prayer is that Christians would be rooted and grounded in love. And this actually is not a result from his prayer, because the word could have been translated having been rooted and grounded in love. It's in the perfect tense, so it means that this was a past action that God did for us with continuing results. God has already rooted and grounded us in love. And Paul here uses a word from agriculture, being rooted like a plant. And before I went to Emmaus, I studied urban forestry, so I know a little bit about plants and roots. And roots go deep into the ground, and they anchor the plant so it won't fall over. They act like a straw and absorb water and minerals from the soil, and the roots can store extra food for future reserves. Paul also uses a word from architecture that will be grounded and established like a building. So as Christians, we've been set up so that we can grow deep in our relationship with Christ and that our lives will have a solid foundation in him and his love. The third result as believers we would see, or that we would understand, is just the vastness of God's love. And I've heard commentators talk about this, the height and the depth and what that actually is. And to me, it just stands for that it's immense, it's vastness, that we may be able to comprehend, it says, with all the saints, what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge. The more we come to know Jesus, the more we are overwhelmed with his love. And to me, this is an encouragement for Bible study, because we really can't understand God's love, Christ's love, by ourselves. We can get a glimpse of it. But it says, with all the saints. So do this with all the saints. And so to understand the love of Christ, we need to get together with other believers and study the Word of God and talk to each other and see what God is saying, and just to be able to, these multifaceted ways of looking at God's love. So we need to study the Word of God together. And as the Amplified Bible says, fully experiencing that endless, amazing love of God. What a wonderful subject to dwell on this morning, the love of our wonderful Lord. I love the hymn, Jesus Shall Reign. I remember, forget the person's name now, but he was giving a missions message and talking about this hymn, and he talked about the sun rising over the earth and going over different areas of the world, and people rising up and worshiping the Lord in all these different areas. And the hymn says, people in realms of every tongue dwell on his love with sweetest song. And one of my favorite hymns is actually The Love of God is Greater Far. And this quote actually from if the story is correct, was found on a mental institution's wall. It was like scratched or written on the wall, and later was passed down and put into this hymn. But listen to these words. Could we with ink the ocean fill, and were the skies of parchment made, were every stalk on earth a quill, and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the oceans dry, nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky. The fourth and the final purpose of Paul's prayer is that Christians would be filled up with God. They may be filled up unto all the fullness of God. And Colossians 2:9 says, "For in him, in Jesus, dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him." The fullness of the Godhead is only in Jesus Christ. But the more Jesus dwells in our lives, the more we are filled unto all the fullness of God. And it really can never completely happen in this on this life, but that's our goal. And again, I really like what the Believer's Bible Commentary says here. It says, and yet having explained this, we must say there are depths of meaning here we have not reached. As we handle the scriptures, we are aware that we are dealing with truths that are greater than our ability to understand or explain. We can use an illustration to throw light on this verse. For example, the thimble dipped in the ocean is filled with water, but how little of the ocean is in the thimble. As we grow in our relationship with Jesus Christ, we'll experience the love of God that brought the Jews and the Gentiles together. So it's just a great theme to focus on, and I encourage us all to just study the scriptures and the love of Christ. And like that quote said at the beginning, there's just deep things in the Word of God. And I would encourage you to study the prayers of Paul further. I think some people say there's like 42 prayers of Paul recorded, and then the other prayers and scriptures. But just I guarantee you, you'll be refreshed in your relationship with the Lord, and the Bible study will shape your prayers in your life. At this point, I'd like to transition to the second part of my message. I want to talk with you this morning about something that's really important to me, and moreover, I think it should be important to you. This quote here says, "There are deep things here that nobody ever told me about. How glad I am to be able to read the scriptures for myself." And besides the fact that there's deep things in the Word of God, which she's saying here, she's also saying that nobody ever told me about these things. If you are a Christian this morning, then at some point, God brought the Bible into your life. Through the Holy Spirit, God revealed His Word and His Son to you. And think about this for a moment. Could we even come to know God without Scripture? If you were to go home today and tell your children the gospel, or tell your neighbor the gospel, could you even do it without a Bible that they could understand? People need to have the Word of God, and they are literally dying without it. When people don't have the Bible, there's a void and bad things happen. Here's a story that kind of illustrates it. I had invited a Wycliffe colleague of mine named Dennis. Dennis is the one on the left here. And we were going to some universities in Arizona and Washington. And one day he told me this story. He said that when he and his wife were translating the Bible for the Dunna people in Papua New Guinea, one thing that really troubled them was that men were unkind to their wives. They would actually literally beat their wives. It was important to them, so they thought, to make sure that women kept their place. They looked at their wives the same way they did as their animals, as property. And in fact, if a man killed his wife while beating her, it was considered a good thing, and he was just doing his duty. One day, one of the elders who was helping with the translation of the Bible pointed to Genesis 2:14 and said, "Is this the way God wants us to treat our wives? We don't do this. We beat our wives." And says, "Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast or cleave or cling to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." It wasn't until one day that my friend realized that God was working and things were beginning to change. As he looked out his window, he noticed a man holding his wife's arm, and they were heading to the sweet potato fields. And as you can kind of see in this picture, they're usually on a hillside. and the sweet potato farms, it was a big part of their life. It was the woman's job to go and do the farming. So they would go out there, and all day long they would be there. Whether they felt good or sick or whatever, it didn't matter. They would do that. And this man, men had nothing to do with it, but this man, his wife was not feeling good, and he held her arm. So as they walked to the path, to the field, he held her arm. And then all day long he stood there in the field with her, holding her up and supporting her. And the other men, they ridiculed him, and, you know, they'd say, you know, I can see you've got your grass skirt on today. And they would just ridicule him in all different ways, and he didn't care a bit about that. He just held his wife and supported her through the whole time. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. When people don't have the Bible, bad things happen. It's always interesting on a university campus, so we'll be at a secular campus, speaking like to the Navigators or InterVarsity, and somebody will say, you know, maybe they got invited, they're not a Christian, they're kind of skeptical, and they would say, why do you guys even bring the Bible to these people? They're so happy without it. And I usually, as politely as I can, just say, you know, you really don't know what you're talking about here. Because, I mean, think of the women that lived in this culture without the Word of God. Were they happy? Was their life what God meant it to be? So when people don't have the Bible, bad things happen. But when they have the Bible in the language they understand best, people come to Christ, and lives and families and whole communities are changed. In Papua New Guinea, several thousand Duna people became Christians, came to the Lord. So what about the millions of people and families that are sitting out there this morning who do not have a Bible? People like in Papua New Guinea or Afghanistan or Nigeria or Peru or China. How about the Shelta-speaking gypsies that live in Ireland and the UK? How about the deaf population in our world who can only read their own sign language? Does this have anything to do with us? I believe God could snap his fingers, so to speak, and instantly every one of these people would have the Bible and could come to know Jesus. But he doesn't choose to do it that way. He wants to use us. The Great Commission. God has given the church and all believers a command as we're going out to make disciples. God wants us to share the word of God and the gospel with those in our world who do not have it, especially like the hidden people that don't even have a language written down yet. There's a great harvest out there. Matthew 24:14 says, "And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all the nations will hear it, and then the end will come." And for me personally, when I first understood this and understood that this was what Jesus cared about, that this is what interested him, it made me want to serve in missions. I was going to go into advertising, and I looked at all my books on the library table one day and thought, boy, this is just not the right thing anymore. And my next question was, well, what is the right thing? And this was it. You know, it was like, this is what God is interested in. If there was any way possible that God could use me to help bring the Word of God to those that didn't have it, I would consider it a great privilege and honor to do that. Here's a challenging quote by a guy named Robert Wilder. During the great missions movement called the Student Volunteer Movement, he pretty much did the same thing that Sharon and I do. He went around to college campuses and talked to students. When he talked to his students about world missions, he said there was a greater need overseas than here in America, and he believed that as believers, we had an obligation to do whatever it takes to reach the lost. Listen to his words here. He says, "Does go mean stay? And does preach the gospel to the whole creation mean to repeat it over and over again to those who have heard it, or at least could hear it if they wish? Millions have never heard it, and in all probability never will, unless more missionaries soon are sent to them." He went on to say this, "What is meant is simply this, the presenting of the gospel in such a manner to every soul in the world that the responsibility of what is done with that gospel shall no longer rest upon the Christian church or any individual Christian, but shall rest on each man's head for himself." And that's a really strong words and really challenging to me. You know, God has freely given us his word, and he wants us to freely share it with others. Matthew 10:8 says, "Freely you have received, and freely give." And one of the most powerful ways to reach the lost, and one of the most effective missionary strategies is to give people the Bible in a language they understand and in a format that they can understand. So maybe there is an oral culture, so an oral recording of the Bible would be better, or possibly something like the Jesus film. William Cameron Townsend, who was the founder of Wycliffe Bible Translators, said this: "The greatest missionary is the Bible in the mother tongue, needs no furlough, and is never considered a foreigner." Now, some of you guys know my story, that I went to Emmaus Bible College, and I pretty much took every missions class I had and loved it. I was asked by some people to lead the Student Missionary Fellowship and help mobilize students for world missions. After Emmaus, I spent most of my time, most of my career in a retail job. Retail manager, my job was to recruit and hire and train and develop strong service teams. I worked at Target and Kmart and Macy's. And then for about 15 years, Sharon and I owned and managed our own Christian bookstores, and Sharon and I committed those stores to the Lord and ran it like a ministry. But during the years of doing that, Sharon and I would often pray as to why God had not led us more into missions at this point. And he always seemed to have something else for us to do at the time. Well, I mean, pretty much, for me at least, I had pretty much concluded that the world mission ship had sailed without me, and I wasn't going to be a part of it, at least going overseas. But a missionary from Wycliffe Bible Translators came to our church one day, and he talked about being a manager in missions, and that Wycliffe needed help. And pretty much, like they say, the rest was history for us. As Sharon and I talked to Wycliffe, we learned about the Bible as people and learned how God is using Wycliffe to translate the Bible into every language that needs it. Here's a video that was made for Wycliffe's 75th anniversary, and it just gives a good picture of what Wycliffe's all about. It's actually during the 50th anniversary, but they kind of did some things to celebrate the 75th anniversary.
And the good news about the kingdom will be preached throughout the whole world so that all nations will hear it, and then finally the end will come. I was thinking today just what you would read about if you would get out a file of newspapers for the last 50 years and see what the world has called the significant events during that time. I have no doubt in the annals of heaven that one of the most significant events of the last half century has been the explosion of Bible translation, which has brought the Word of God to hundreds of tribes and languages. And much of this is because of the vision and genius of Cameron Townsend. He was a university dropout with an urgent desire to serve the Lord wherever the Lord should lead him. And this should encourage many of you that a thing about going into this type of ministry, that God can take a dedicated heart and consecrate it to his service and shake the world. You have to face squarely if your talents and your gifts and your training prepare you for Christian service. In fact, it might be said that Jesus only had two verbs: come and go. Come unto me and go into all the world. Go out quickly into the streets and into the lanes. Go out into the highways and hedges. Go into the vineyard. Go into the village. Go into the city. Go into the town. Go to the lost sheep. Go thou and preach the kingdom of God. Go, 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 go ye into all the world. If you profess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, you have that command, and you have to face it. You have to do something about it. We have been commanded to deliver a message to every one of the 4 billion people who live on this planet, and especially the hidden peoples with no written language. And we have a responsibility to see that every language has the Word of God written in it.
So today, there's about 1,600 language communities that do not have a Bible yet, some without even one verse of Scripture. And in these 1,600 languages represents about 160 million people. And there's a little poster in the lobby there that lists all of these languages. The more Sharon and I learned about this information, the more we became convinced that this is what God wanted us to do. We also learned that today, Wycliffe is involved in over 2,400 language and Bible translation projects in 165 countries. And this is the greatest acceleration in Bible translation the world has ever seen. But even with all the work that's going on, there's just great needs out there. In these 2,400 Bible translation projects, there's over 2,000 open positions. For example, in Papua New Guinea, we have an urgent need right now for accountants and an accountant manager. We also need boarding house parents that go there and live, and they care for 7 to 12-year-olds as their parents go out and take short missions trips to the villages. You know, in the high Andes of Peru, we need a couple who will help with literacy needs and another couple to work on scripture use, which is basically helping getting the newly translated scriptures out into the community. In Nigeria, projects are slow and even stopped because we need linguists and translation consultants. In the U.S., we need IT professionals and recruiters and consultants and communicators and writers. There's just over 2,000 open positions right now that we're praying that God will fill. And Fred mentioned a little opportunity sheet back there on the back pew there, and there's some also on the counter on the lobby there. But it lists all the different ways that a person can serve. And there's just many different roles that people can fill in Bible translation today. As Sharon and I moved forward and applied to serve with Wycliffe, the leaders there became convinced that we should serve on Wycliffe's U.S. mobilization team, and again, mobilizing students towards world missions. Here's a couple of videos of being on campus, but most of you know that Sharon and I, since 2014, have been recruiting in the churches and in schools. We challenge Christian students about missions and the opportunities for service. Most of our time has been spent on Christian university campuses, and our regions covered about 14 states. And as we travel to these different universities, we keep our ministry partners up to date through our Wycliffe Facebook page and our prayer letters, and a lot of prayer goes into these meetings. If you're interested in kind of following what we're doing, you can sign up for our prayer letters in the lobby too. Our message is similar to that of the missionary Francis Xavier, who once said, "Tell the students to give up their small ambitions and come preach the gospel of Christ." When I first met this student here, his name is Evan. It was at Arizona State University, and he's an aerospace engineering student. The first time I met with him, we talked for an hour, and all he did was talk about Bible translation, and this is the tip of the spear type ministry. How can he even do evangelism without a Bible they can understand? And at the end of the hour, I said, "Now, what's your major?" And he said, "Aerospace engineering." I said, "Well, over the last hour, all you've done is talk endlessly about Bible translation. This is what God's called you to. You haven't mentioned one word about engineering." And he said to me really plainly, I just believe God wants me to get this degree first and then go on to further studies. So what he's done since then is he went to a Wycliffe event called Explore Bible Translation, a one-week event. He's taken short-term missions trip to Central and South America. And just the other day, he told me he believes God has called him to help translate the Old Testament. A lot of the languages in South America have the New Testament, but they're asking for help in the Old Testament. So he's currently working on his master's degree in linguistics and Hebrew. And not to give the wrong impression, there are some people that we need truck drivers, we need mechanics, we need all sorts of people. So you don't necessarily have to have a college degree to do this, but we met someone named Melanie, and she completed her undergraduate studies in communications and then went to seminary, studied New Testament, and now she's just completed her master's degree in linguistics. And she's soon going to be joining a team that's going to be working near the area, near Pakistan and Afghanistan. Adriana was a student in Nebraska, and she's now serving in Nigeria. She's part of a group called One Story, which is one of our partners, just working on oral translations, and she's working in some of the most unreached places in the world. This is a picture of at a navigators meeting at the University of Wyoming, and there's just many stories we could tell. Currently, Sharon and I are following up with about 300 students who have moved forward towards service with Wycliffe, and in the last 2 months, we've had 4 people go into application to become Wycliffe missionaries. And I know I don't have the right words to explain it, but it's something special to go into these classrooms, and obviously they've had a lot of contact. God has worked in their lives before we even see them. But when we're talking in the classroom or we're talking one-on-one, you can just see it sometimes in their faces where they realize at that moment God is speaking to them, that maybe God did all these different things in their life along the way, and they knew God was working, but they didn't quite know what it was all about. But at that moment, they realize that God is calling them to do this work. These are the good works that he's prepared beforehand for them to walk in. And it's just a really amazing, humbling thing to see. Some of the exciting news for us is that just recently I got asked to be a recruitment manager. So I manage all the regional recruiters in the United States under the Associate Director of Recruiting at Wycliffe. And basically, I struggled a little bit. I was telling someone with that because I really loved what I was doing, just talking with students. And I felt like God was saying, you know, I've given you other gifts. Will you serve me just the way you want to serve me, or will you serve me the way I want you to serve me? And God has given me opportunities this direction, so it was just a matter of surrender, and we're really excited to see what God's going to do. It's very clear to me that this is God's work, and that God is raising up and sending out new workers to complete this task of getting everybody the scriptures. And there's also a deep sense that these are the people that the churches have been praying for generations. And I know this church has been praying. I've been in the meetings where they pray that God will raise up new missionaries. So I believe that's part of that work. And I would be definitely wrong if I didn't mention Sharon, that I couldn't do the work I'm doing without her. She's an incredible support and encouragement to me. And right now, Sharon serves as her job title is a campus recruiting assistant. She's also working 30 hours a week still in OT. And if you can bear with me to mention this, right now we're not at 100% in our support levels. And God Wycliffe is asking us to raise additional support so that Sharon can join us full time. And it's a burden to us because they've said that we can't take additional roles until we're at 100%. So that's a key prayer request for us. Sharon and I are also serving on a team that focuses on the Bible translation needs in Eurasia. And I'll continue to do mobilization work. So we're visiting about 11 states ourselves in Texas, Arizona, Washington, Colorado are pretty the bigger ones. And as Fred May mentioned, probably one of the bigger news for us is that we're going to be moving to Dallas, Texas, because that's one of our headquarters there. And being from Wisconsin and being a Packer fan, which I'm still definitely a Packer fan, there's a lot of Dallas Cowboy fans there. So I'm just letting you know, some of you, John, just to check in here, that I am still a Packer fan. So what's next for our family? We just last month moved out of our rental home in Colorado. And we moved in with Sharon's parents in Loveland, Colorado. And they're in their 80s, so they need to be moving out of their home now. So this month their home is going on the market. And then once it sells, all of us are moving down to Texas together to buy a home together. So pray for our family as we make this move, and that the Lord will meet our needs. This is kind of our life verse for this ministry. Jesus said to his disciples, "The harvest is great, but the workers are few. So pray to the Lord who is in charge of the harvest. Ask him to send more workers into his fields." And just a paraphrase of it, I think it was Charles Spurgeon that said that what the Lord asks us to pray for, that we should also do in action. God has called us to this ministry, and to the best of our ability, with the Lord's help, we're responding. Do you want to see what it looks like to receive the Bible in your own language? It's really hard for us to imagine that because we've never experienced that before. But Wycliffe missionaries are working with Crew, that's one of our partners in the Jesus film, to translate and then dub in these newly translated scriptures. And the Jesus film is doing something really cool. They just started a new campaign where they've decided that every single language group on earth that has 50,000 speakers or more, they're going to translate the Jesus film into. So just in the last 3.5 years, the Jesus film has been completed in 300 new languages. So there's 1,635 languages that have this. And all praise to God for that. But here's a video of kids seeing this for the first time. And the audio is horrible on this. But if you just watch the film, you can get the idea of what's happening. And these kids are going to see Jesus, and they're going to hear him speaking in their own language. So you might have to turn the volume up a little bit, and it's a little bit distorted. But and just a little warning, this will challenge your heart.
Well, Ruth and I were asked to be a part of starting the projector for the first showing of this Jesus film. It was such an honor to be able to do that, just to know that there's people here who have never heard of Jesus, and now they're going to get to see him and hear him talk in their own language. That's the amazing part to me. And I was just awestruck by the number of people that were present. Probably we would guesstimate about 4,500 people who came to the premiere.
And we were just blown away by the numbers.
Certainly much more than I had ever anticipated.
I was surprised at the crowd. I looked around and saw the multitude of people. It was incredible.
For these people to see Jesus speak in their own Gamo tongue for the first time has got to be a great experience.
Nena ne amana ipatidus.
They responded because it was in their language, and they were so emotional about it, and it just touched my heart as it did theirs.
Boy, seeing the Jesus film here in this country is just mind-blowing.
They were so focused, they hardly moved. Their eyes were just glued to the screen.
It just takes your breath away to see the emotion that the people feel, but also the emotion that it brings out in my heart to see it for the first time in this environment.
I thought, you know, God is really speaking to them. They're not watching a movie. They're having an experience with Jesus Christ. He's speaking to their hearts, and they're responding.
They were just moved. You could hear them groaning when things would happen.
I remember seeing some of the wailing and the children just sobbing and crying. And it just took my breath away. Just realizing that Jesus, the pain and suffering that he did for us, was just a little too much to bear.
First gentleman stepped out, it's as though they all came. We were excited to see so many come, and most of them young men. That was exciting.
That was encouraging. That was just beautiful.
As I was sitting there, I realized that God had just led us to this in such a beautiful way that what is more of a blessing than seeing people come to the Lord, you know? I cannot think of anything better.
I apologize for the audio. You can't really hear it at all, but just, again, it's just hard for us to imagine not knowing anything about God or hearing his word, and then even even the white Jesus in the film, but they're hearing the word of God in their own language for the first time. And it's just an amazing thing. And my challenge to you is, how will you respond to the message that God has blessed us with his word and he wants us to share it with everyone who doesn't have it? I want to give you a couple of quick suggestions on ways that you can become more involved in Bible translation work. The easiest way is probably to just go on to Wycliffe.org and learn about it. Learn what's going on about there. Learn about these languages and what they're going through. You can pray. We have some little cards out in the lobby where you can actually sign up for a specific language community that doesn't have any translation work even started yet in it, and they'll keep you up to date on that. We have some, of course, Sharon and I would love to have you guys partnership with us, receive our prayer letters. You can sign up for that or pray for us. Lastly, if you can also choose to go yourself. There are lots of people that would never thought of serving in this type of ministry, people that have had full careers and are in retirement, people that are young and about to go into their careers. There's just a place for Bible translation for you if you want to serve that way. In 1 Peter 4:10, it says, God has given each of you a gift from his great variety of spiritual gifts. Use them well to serve one another. So whether you pray or give or go, just in some way step out and make an attempt to help the Bible as people get his word. So as we end our time together this morning, here's some of my other challenges. Let's get into the word of God and study and take this challenge I said about studying the prayers of Paul. It'll change your life. There's just amazing things there. Be encouraged that God has blessed us with the word of God and just the sheer joy of knowing God and walking with him on earth. And take my other challenge to pray. We're praying that you would become personally involved in missions or engaged in the work of Bible translation. And what I want to say is just let's kind of shake off through the Holy Spirit the kind of the frog in the kettle mentality that being in our American culture, and like the Bible says, lift up our eyes and see that the fields are white for harvest, that there's millions of people out there in our world that do not have the word of God and they need it. And God wants us to bring his word to them. It's definitely God's plan. It's his desire. It's his command for us to bring the word of God and the gospel to the lost. So I just wanted to kind of end my time here with reading the last verse of Ephesians chapter 3. I didn't read this one, but and to me it just speaks of, boy, after reading the Bible, thinking bigger, that our God is a big God, praying bigger prayers and taking bigger steps of faith as he's leading us that direction. And here's what it says in Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Now to him, God the Father, who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let me just close in prayer here. Dear Father, we do thank you so much for your grace, the gift of your Son and salvation. What did we do to deserve it? What do we have that we didn't receive? So I just thank you for that. I thank you for all the blessings in you, Lord Jesus. And Lord, we do pray that you would pull back the curtains and help us to see the Bible as people. And if there's some way that you're calling us to be involved in reaching them, that we could step out and do that. Lord, all of us, you give all of us gifts and ways to serve you right here locally and around the world. And we just pray for your grace and your power to trust you and let you work in us and for us and through us. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a couple quick reminders, announcements. Just any of the literature in the lobby, including the books, feel free to take those if you'd like those. If you want to hang out with our family tonight at COPS, we're going to hang out there. Think about this, hamburgers, custard, and missions. That sounds perfect to me. So thank you again for this opportunity to share with you. It really is a blessing to be here, and good to see you all again, and the Lord bless you. Have a wonderful Sunday. Oh, okay. Okay. Yeah. You should go there then. That sounds good. I'm going to have my Cops hamburger. I've been waiting for years for a Cops hamburger. So, but the Lord bless you and have a wonderful day.